Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the day. And Lord, as we open your word, we know these are the words of life. These aren't the words of men and their opinions, but this is your word that you've left us so that, Lord, we can know how to know you, how to please you, and Lord, how to live a life that, Lord, brings ultimate joy for us as well. Thank you for all these things, and I pray that we would take seriously what you have written here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a little while since we've been in 1 Corinthians, but I am actually doing a series on Sunday mornings in 1 Corinthians. It's just had a few different things that have popped up that have hindered us, but we are going to be looking at chapter 10 this morning, or start to look at chapter 10. And let me just refresh your memory and remind you that chapter 10 is a part of a very long answer that Paul is giving to the church at Corinth about a question they asked him in regards to meat that was sold in the marketplaces that had been offered to idols. Is it right for a Christian to eat that meat, or is it wrong? Because some were struggling with it. And so this is found in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And at the last part of this chapter, Paul gives his conclusion on this matter. But by the time we get to chapter 10, Paul is explaining to the believers their need to control their flesh and not demand their liberty all the time. Because if they don't restrain their flesh and they want to enjoy all the liberty that they think they should have, well, then that could quite easily destroy the work that God has done in them and the work that God has done in others as well. And even though they have certain liberties, Paul explains they needed to be very careful to make sure that their liberty in Christ doesn't cause them to sin. And so that's what he's showing them here in this chapter. Just because you have liberties doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. In fact, there are some things that may not be wrong, but you need to avoid them because you have to fight your sinful flesh. And you need to be very aware that it can take you places where you never wanted to go. Now, before we actually look at chapter 10, verse by verse, there are three key verses that I think explain to us what this chapter is talking about. And really, you could have a message just on these three verses. They're very good verses, ones that are good for us to keep in mind. But I'm just going to briefly mention them. The first one is verse 6, where it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So Paul uses the example of that generation that followed Moses and explains how they sinned by lusting after evil things. And Paul says that these were examples of how we live as well. He explains that it doesn't matter what generation you're living in, you're going to have that problem of your flesh lusting after evil things. So, you need to be aware. And then in verse 12, if you want to add there, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Don't make the mistake of thinking that you can live on the edge and flirt with sin and you won't be seduced by it. Paul tells them and he tells us, we have a problem with our flesh lusting after evil things. And don't think that you won't fall like others. You are no different to anybody else. You can succumb to these sinful desires just like anybody else. You're falling into that place of spiritual pride when you look at others and think, I'll never go that way, or I'll never end up like that. And so Paul warns them, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And then the last verse, key verse, is verse 23. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Paul explains there are certain things in this world that aren't in themselves sinful, but they are not going to edify you as a Christian. And so to consume yourself with these things, in many ways, is going to stop you from growing in the Lord. In Romans 12, Paul refers to these as weights that slow us down, that we need to put off. And so if you put the three verses together, in this chapter we read that Paul explains that we're going to have struggles with our flesh as it desires sinful things. So we must be aware that we can fall just as easy as anybody else, and don't get proud about that. But to rectify that problem, understand there are some things that aren't necessarily wrong, but it is wise to stay away from, or not to consume yourself with, otherwise you're going to get caught. Now that's a message in itself, isn't it? And that's what Paul is saying here. And God's word is just the same as it was yesterday, same today as it was yesterday. And this is very good godly advice. I don't think I have to convince you that you struggle with desires that are not godly. There are desires where you feel led to seek after evil things. We all have that struggle. Don't convince yourself that you don't, because you do. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you will never fall like others. The reality is we are all capable of sinning in the most despicable ways if we are not sober-minded, where we realize that we can fall and we need to be careful. And so, as the Word of God says here, we need to know those areas of weakness in our life and avoid them. Do things so that we can be strengthened against them. Instead of feeding our flesh in that way and being controlled by our flesh, we need to consume ourselves with godly things. So our spirit, that control that God has over us, is strong and mighty. Otherwise, we'll end up becoming what Paul says in the previous chapter as castaways, somebody who is shipwrecked. They made the wrong choices and ruined the good things that God has provided for them. And in that state, they are of very little value to God. We don't want to be like that. You know, Paul says in chapter 9, verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That verse tells me that if I allow my body to do as it pleases, and I do whatever feels good, I don't bring it into subjection, my Christian life and my testimony for the Lord and my value for the Lord is going to be ruined. And it just doesn't apply to me, it applies to each one of you. And so Paul begins to look at the sins of the flesh in chapter 10. Sins that we need to realize are potential, what I would like to call, currents in our life that can drag us to those rocky shores that cause us to be shipwrecked in the Christian life. You know, if you use the analogy that Paul did in the idea of a ship sailing along, you know, we can be sailing along in the Christian life and we're doing what God wants us to be doing and we're heading in the right direction. But if we are not careful to stay away from those currents that'll drag us off course, or if we get too confident or foolish with the liberty that we enjoy in Christ, we may be sailing a little bit too close to those currents, and then before we realize it, we're heading in a direction that's taking us straight to those rocks on the shore that are going to cause us to be a shipwreck. And unless God does a lot of work in us and we seek Him wholeheartedly, well then those rocks are going to, that ship or our life is going to be smashed up on those rocks and we're going to be the castaway that Paul feared would happen to him. And too many Christians have flirted with sin and the flesh and got caught, and it's ruined them because of that. And so we need to pay close attention to what Paul says here about fleshly things or actions and desires that can destroy a Christian. Don't be proud and think, I will never fall like this. This is something that each believer has to be aware of. And so what we find here in this chapter is Paul explains to those at Corinth that even though this generation, who was led by Moses, enjoyed many blessings from God, many of them still chose to disobey him. Not all were pleasing in the sight of God. And there are two key words that I want to highlight as we read through this. The words are all, A-double-L. You look at that. All that generation. But it says many as well. All and many. All enjoyed God's blessings and help. But many still displeased the Lord. Let's read this chapter. And you look at the word all there and see how that is what's being emphasized. I'll just read verses 1 to 6. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul explained some of the blessings that they enjoyed, and I'll go through and explain them in a minute. But I don't know if you ever think like me, but I often read the things that the children of Israel, this generation, enjoyed in all the blessings, what they saw. And I know for myself, I think, if I saw God literally do things like they saw, I wouldn't doubt God. Do you ever think that? Like, how could you doubt God when you could just turn and see his cloud by day, all that fire by night? How can you doubt that God's there, he's real, and he's there to help you? I often think, well, I wouldn't doubt, I wouldn't lust after simple things. I surely wouldn't act like that. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not. But the warning is, if a generation who saw the 10 plagues and the miracles, who saw the Red Sea open up, who heard the very voice of God speak at Mount Sinai, who saw literal water coming out of a rock, who could look at the cloud of God or the fire by night, if they still struggled with their flesh in desiring after evil things, and many of them fell, how much more should we be aware when we have to live a life of faith? If they failed, well, then it just means that we need to be very careful. But what Paul does here is first of all explain some of the blessings that all of them enjoyed. And I think it'd be good to explain these things, because it can be read and you think, well, what's that really saying? What blessings are there? Let me go through it, because you'll see that there are a lot of similarities with ourselves today that I'll explain. But verse 1, it says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. That's referring to the cloud, that Shekinah glory that followed them. That cloud by day and that fire by night, it was there continually through all their journeys, through the wilderness. And that cloud brought two wonderful things to the children of Israel. First of all, brought guidance. They didn't have to wonder where God wanted them to be, or did God want us to go here or go there. All they had to do was follow the cloud. Wouldn't it be nice to have your own little cloud God, do you want me to go over there, or do you want me to move over there? What do you want me to do? Ah, just follow the cloud. All right, so, you know, who do you want me to marry, Lord? Well, just follow the cloud. Surely he will. Wouldn't it be great if you just had a little cloud to follow? Well, they had a cloud, and it brought guidance. Not only that, it brought protection. We know that that fire by night, that cloud stood between the Egyptians who were seeking to destroy them and the Israelites, and it protected them at that time. And so they had that daily reminder that God was there to guide them and protect them. All of them enjoyed this. That's a blessing, a very big blessing. But it also says, and all passed through the sea. Now, here we see that they all went through the Red Sea and came up onto the other side. Some didn't get stuck on the wrong side. They all got to enjoy going through that. And once they went through that sea and were on the other side, they were free from the bondage of the Egyptians. They all enjoyed deliverance from bondage. Not one missed out. They all enjoyed it. And once they were on that side, they were no longer slaves, but free. Free to worship God. Free from the whips and the persecution. Free to serve God as they wished. They were free people, and they all enjoyed that. Free from bondage. Then in verse 2 it says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's a little bit more of a trickier one to explain, and I think there would be a number of things that could mean, but I believe the most simplest explanation is that through the leadership of Moses, they were baptized, which we know means immersed. They went down. They were baptized in that cloud that God provided, and also in the Red Sea. And as they went down and came back up, they weren't only delivered from bondage, but they also had a new master. They were now the servants of the Most High God. They were now being controlled by Him. Deliverance isn't just being delivered from a terrible situation, but it's also coming into the protection of someone even better. And so they had a new master, a new life in God, once they were baptized, so to speak, under the leadership of Moses as he led them through the cloud and the sea. And then it says in verses 3 and 4, and did all eat the spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, when it says they all ate spiritual meat, that doesn't mean it's sort of a mystical meat they eat and no one sees it. We think of spiritual as something unseen. All this is showing is they enjoyed God's blessings directly. God provided these things for them. When they woke up every morning, there was that manna from heaven, which was angels' food, and they enjoyed that food from heaven. God provided the quails. That was God's provision. God provided the water when it was struck that rock and the water came out. God provided that. And it goes on to say that that rock followed them, which was Christ. They enjoyed God's help and fellowship all throughout that wilderness journeys. And so if you put it all together, what these verses are saying is every Israelite of that generation enjoyed God's guidance, God's protection, God's deliverance from bondage. He made them His own, He fed them, He sustained them, and He never left their side. They were all blessed people. They enjoyed the blessings of God, and here we see the caring nature of God towards them. But despite all enjoying these things, many disobey God. It says there in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Despite enjoying the many blessings of God, God was unhappy with many of them. And this is when Paul gives the church at Corinth a warning that is just as important for us today. And he says, now these things were our examples. This is recorded for our benefit. And the example is, just because you have enjoyed many blessings from God, don't think that you are at a point where you can't fall into terrible sin. You need to be aware of your flesh and the temptations and keep yourself from them. Otherwise, you will end up, after having all the blessings from God, still being a sinner in His sight, or Him being unpleased with you. And what I think is important for us to take note of is that as a Christian, all the things that the children of Israel enjoyed, we have been promised as well. That's something we don't often think of. They enjoyed guidance through the cloud. But you know, a cloud can only tell you a certain amount, couldn't it? Really, God's word tells us far more. When we say, wouldn't it be nice to have a cloud to follow and guide us? God's told us so much more in His word to guide us. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's a promise to every child of God. Someone who has trusted Him as their Lord and Savior. He says, I will guide you if you acknowledge me. Go to my word, acknowledge me, do what you know is right, and I'll look after the rest. He's also promised protection. You know, there's many verses, but I like the one in 1 Corinthians 10 in this chapter, verse 13, where it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also bring a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The temptations that we bear are governed by the God of heaven, our Heavenly Father, and He will not allow anything to happen that He knows we cannot bear. And He also brings escape. That's protection. He also brings deliverance. You know, deliverance, as I said, is more than just being taken from one terrible situation and left by yourself, but it's being put into a lovely situation instead. Let me read from Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Isn't that wonderful? He took us from the bondage of Satan and sin, and He placed us into His family, His kingdom. And it goes on to say, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And we have new life in Him. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He makes us His children. And then He provides for us, Philippians 4, 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And just like all this generation that followed Moses, they enjoyed the blessings of God, so too all believers enjoy these blessings as well. You know, you can't sit there and say, well, it's not fair because Pastor Mitchell gets so many more blessings from God than what I do. No wonder he can live the life, but I can't. Because that's baloney. I don't get more help from God than what you do. I haven't received any more blessings than what you have received. God has promised to guide all His children and to protect all His children and to deliver and to provide for all of us who are His children. Sadly, though, even though every believer enjoys these promises from God, there are still many who don't please Him because they choose to disobey, just like many did with this generation. And what Paul does is he tells the church at Corinth, and I believe God knew for us as well, he gives us examples of sins that upset God and made that generation unpleasing in His sight. And I'm sure it isn't an exhaustive list by any means. And I'm guessing these were the examples that God knew this church at Corinth needed. Or he just knew that every Christian needed to know these things, because these are things that we can so easily fall into. Not fall into, we choose to go to in our Christian life. These are things that we shouldn't take lightly in our life. They're certainly things that we shouldn't flirt with. And we're going to look at these. We're certainly not going to look at them all today. We'll just see how many we get to, and we'll finish at that. But the first, what he does is he first of all looks at the inward problems. Well, he only mentions that, and it can cover just about everything. And then he looks at outward problems, the external. It says there in verse 6, "Now these things were an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Now, you can think, well, is he just sort of starting off and then he goes on and starts giving examples? But the fact that verse 7 starts off with "neither do this," and then the next verse, if you look, says "neither do that" and "neither do this." All right, what we see is verse 6 is the first one on the list. That'd be a bit like me saying, okay, these are the rules when we're in the church building. There is no running. Neither are we to stand on the chairs. Neither are we to trip anyone. Neither are we to whatever. So you say one, and then there's neither, neither, neither. And so we see here verse 6, he says one thing, and then in verse 7, neither. So the first one is found in verse 6, and that is we should not lust after evil things. This has to do with the inward part of us. And you don't have to read the Bible very long before you realize that God is just as interested in what goes on in our mind as he does on what we actually do with our bodies. And we're told we are not to lust after evil things. The word lust, in its most basic form, simply means a strong desire. And we usually think of the word lust in our world, in Australia, as thinking of, we think of immoral thoughts or desires. But the reality is the word simply means a strong desire. And we can have strong desires after good things. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there are things that we should have strong desires for, but to say we should lust after them probably doesn't fit in the way we see the term. But we should have a strong desire for God's word, a strong desire to do God's will. If you're married, you should have a strong desire towards your spouse, and so on. There are lots of strong desires that we can have. But we all know very well we can have strong desires for sinful things. As I said, it could be something that God says is forbidden for everybody. Or it could be a desire for something that is forbidden specifically for you. And these sinful desires can torment a Christian in many, and they come in many shapes and sizes. You know, it could be simply being a single person desiring someone to marry who is outside of God's will. They're not saved. That is a sinning, desiring after something that's evil for you, because it's out of God's will. Or it could be a married person desiring someone else other than their spouse. That is evil for you. It could be other passions. It could be that brewing of bitterness within. That's a strong desire that is wrong. It could be that passion or desire for pride or hatred or anger or immoral thoughts or whatever. There are many things that are strong desires that are not God's will. And we can hide behind our holy exterior, convince everyone that we are living how we should. If someone analyzes our actions, they would see no fault. Yet, we can have unbridled thoughts spinning around in our head. Passions of pride, anger, bitterness, envy, immorality, whatever it is. And to God, that is not pleasing. And don't think that you can have these desires for evil things in your mind and heart, where they are unleashed and have no restraint, and you won't find yourself being caught in those currents of life that take you to a place where you have a shipwrecked Christian life. It'll happen. It may take a little bit while more to happen, because it first starts with the mind, then actions. But you need to stop it in your mind. But then the second thing we see, and we'll leave it here, this, don't think it, we're nearly finished, but this will be the last one we look at, is, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So now he's looking at an action that stems from fleshly desires, and we discover that God's not pleased when a person worships an idol. And here, Paul uses the time when that generation was at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up, and they were worried where he was. And they started to get worried that they're stuck in this wilderness without a leader. And so they decided to make an idol for themselves and trust in that for their leadership. They decided they needed some help, and so they made themselves a calf made of gold and worshipped it. And if you were to read the story, you know that God was not pleased with that generation, and he dealt with them very severely. God will not share his glory with anyone. He doesn't want his people, us. He doesn't want his creation worshipping creatures that he created. When they worship a statue of a person or a bird or whatever it may be, he doesn't want his creation worshipping anyone else but him. He counts that an idol. What's an idol? Well, it's something that we seek help from instead of God. Really, that's what it is. We replace God with something. You put your security in an object rather than the God of heaven. God says that's an idol, and it's an abomination to me, he says. You know, some think it'll bring them good luck, so they get a little statue of something and they'll put it in their house, and they think whatever they have that there, well then they're going to have a good life and good luck. They're trusting in that little image or big image rather than the God of heaven who created them. Some might have a lucky charm around their neck, or maybe a lucky ring. We're silly enough to get a tail of a rabbit that wasn't very lucky, and think that's going to give us luck, some people. You know, a rabbit's tail. A rabbit's foot's even worse. I don't know how people can do that. But I don't know if that's just Australia, but I've heard of that when I was younger. God says we're to put our trust in him. And I believe this would have been very relevant for those at Corinth. Many of them, before they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where they put their trust, in idols. They worshipped idols. They made sacrifices to idols. They were living in a city filled with idols. Temptation could have been to think, wow, just in case that idol will bring me good luck as well, I'll just hide it over here. No one will see it, and I'll make little offerings to that as well. That's an abomination to God. Now, thankfully, when I visited your house, if I have, I've never seen an idol sitting there where you say, well, this, while I've got this in my house, is going to bring me good luck. I've never heard that you can't make it to a Sunday because that's the day that you're going to worship your idol and offer up some fruit or something so you'll get good luck. That doesn't seem to be very prevalent here in our country. In fact, if we're to find our idol, we just need to go usually into the bathroom and look in the mirror. If there's an idol for Australians, it's found in the mirror. It's ourselves. Where instead of trusting in God for our guidance, we think we know better than God. We make ourselves our own God. Oh, I know God says that, but I think I know better. Instead of trusting in God for our security, we trust in our bank balance for our security. Instead of trusting in God for our strength, we think we have the willpower to do whatever needs to be done. In fact, we get to the point where we think, I don't even really need God to achieve what I have. I can do things on my own. Without realizing it, we make ourselves our own God. You know, when I was about 10, growing up with my parents on a campsite, there was some very weird and wonderful people that would come and stay there. And there was a man that made his living carving statues, or whatever you call them, out of big things of wood. Like, he'd just get a big round plank like that, and he would carve it, and it was amazing. And he asked me, did I want to get a statue of myself? I said, yeah, that'd be great. So he had this big, I was only 10, so it's probably about that big, but I would go down every day after school to the woodshed, and this is the pose I had to stand. I remember it. I was about 3 weeks like that. I don't know why. And it would have been a lot of work because I was really skinny. So there was a lot of wood to cut, all right? There wasn't much there. But I had this real-life statue of myself, and he got it nice and smooth, and he varnished it, and I thought, this is going to be great. I can walk into my room, and there I am, a statue of myself. I don't know if Mum and Dad would have let me have it, but I doubt it. But and then when it was all finished, he disappeared with me, with my statue. And about a month or two later, we were at a local show, Wyong Show, and there I was on sale. He was selling me. So some poor family had this statue of me in their house. I'm sure it didn't bring them good luck, because I know I certainly didn't bring a lot of luck to my parents. It was a lot of heartache and sadness. But as bizarre as that would be, to walk in and see a statue of the person there, in many times we may as well just have one. Because we may as well go have a statue of ourselves, go down and bow before it and say, what should I do? How are you going to help me? And so on, because that's who we go to. God is the last resort. He's sort of the backup plan if we don't get it right. But we go to our own intelligence or wisdom and think, well, I won't go to God's word to guide me. I'll do what I think is best. I will trust in what I have rather than the Lord, and so on. We become our own God. But what's made very clear is God is not happy when we worship idols made of wood, stone or glass or anything else. And He's not happy when we worship idols made of flesh and bone and blood either, in the form of ourselves or in the form of somebody else. And that's something we can fall into. It may not be quite as obvious as people in some countries when it comes to idols. But we need to ask ourselves, is there an idol? Who do I go to first when I need help? The God of heaven, my Father in heaven, or myself? And we'll leave it there when it comes to the flesh and the sins. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have promised to guide, protect, provide, Lord, all these things, that you will never forsake us or leave us, that you are there by our side. I pray that we'd realize what we have in you and not, Lord, seek something other than that. We know this is only for the child of God, and I pray that, Lord, each person here has that relationship with you where they can know that they are truly a child of God and enjoy these blessings. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.